Ezra chapter 6.
Thank you.
Then King Darius issued a decree, and search was made in the archives where the treasures were stored in Babylon, and in Ecbatana, in the fortress which is in the province of Media. A scroll was found, and there was written in it as follows: Memorandum. In the first year of King Cyrus the king issued a decree concerning the house of God at Jerusalem, that the temple, the place where sacrifices are offered, be rebuilt, and let its foundations be retained, its height being 60 cubits, and its width 60 cubits, with three layers of huge stones and one layer of timbers, and let the cost be paid from the royal treasury. And also, let the gold and silver utensils of the temple of God, which Nebuchadnezzar took from the temple in Jerusalem and brought to Babylon, be returned and brought to their places in the temple in Jerusalem, and you shall put them in the house of God. Now therefore, Darius speaks, now therefore, Tattenai, governor of the province beyond the river, Shethar-Bozenai, and your colleagues, the officials of the provinces beyond the river, keep away from them there. Leave this work on the house of God alone. Let the governor of the Jews and the elders of the Jews rebuild this house of God on its site. Moreover, I issue a decree concerning what you are to do for these elders of Judah in the rebuilding of this house of God. The full cost is to be paid to these people from the royal treasury out of the taxes of the provinces beyond the river, and that without delay. And whatever is needed, both young bulls, rams, and lambs for a burnt offering to the God of heaven, and wheat, salt, wine, and anointing oil as the priests in Jerusalem request, it is to be given to them daily without fail, that they may offer acceptable sacrifices to the God of heaven and pray for the life of the king and his sons. And I issued a decree that any man who violates this edict, a timber shall be drawn from his house, and he shall be impaled on it, and his house shall be made a refuse heap on account of this. And may the God who caused his name to dwell there overthrow any king or people who attempts to change it so as to destroy this house of God in Jerusalem. I, Darius, have issued this decree. Let it be carried out with all diligence. Then our text, 13 through 15. Then Tattenai, the governor of the province beyond the river, Shethar-Bozenai, and their colleagues carried out the decree with all diligence, just as Darius had sent. And the elders of the Jews were successful in building, through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo. And they finished building according to the command of the God of Israel and the decree of Cyrus, Darius, and Artaxerxes, king of Persia. And this temple was completed on the third day of the month Adar. It was the sixth year of the reign of King Darius. And the sons of Israel, the priests, the Levites, and the rest of the exiles celebrated the dedication of this house of God with joy. And they offered for the dedication of this temple of God 100 bulls, 200 rams, 400 lambs, and as a sin offering for all Israel, 12 male goats, a corresponding to the number of the tribes of Israel. Then they appointed the priests to their divisions and the Levites to their orders for the service of God in Jerusalem, as it is written in the book of Moses. And the exiles observed the Passover on the 14th of the first month. For the priests and the Levites had purified themselves together, all of them were pure. Then they slaughtered the Passover lamb for all the exiles, both for their brothers, the priests, and for themselves. And the sons of Israel who returned from exile, and all those who had separated themselves from the impurity of the nations of the land to join them, to seek the Lord, the God of Israel, ate the Passover. And they observed the feast of unleavened bread 7 days with joy, for the Lord had caused them to rejoice and had turned the heart of the king of Assyria toward them to encourage them in the work of the house of God, the God of Israel. Well, as you have been watching this week, the current disaster with horror unfold in Japan, or reading about what's going on in Libya or Egypt, or maybe it's the many difficulties in our church or in your life, the things that are facing us, do you view these as random events? Do you view the difficulties of the world and of your life as merely random, something happening with no rhyme or reason? Did they just slip by God's view, or worse yet, did they slip out of His control? Is God the great engineer of every event, or just the cosmic plumber that fixes the leak that springs? Does He govern everything or nothing? Well, today in Ezra 6, we're going to see how God works all things after the counsel of His own will. In particular, how He uses even pagan kings, governors, and bureaucrats to achieve His purposes, which is central to understanding the whole book of Ezra and the very world that we live in. God's decree was at the root of all the events recorded in Ezra 6, just as it's at the root of everything today. Thus our title, The Decree of God Fulfilled. The Decree of God Fulfilled. This is deep waters, friends, brothers and sisters. The Decree of God Fulfilled. Well, to add context, I'll just read to you our lessons from verses 1 through 12 we learned previously. God can bring good by the hand of evil men. Second, the decrees of pagans may advance the work of God. Third, God may use heathen libraries to preserve the truth. Fourth, it's easy for God to make the world pay the church. Fifth, national enemies may in time become good friends. Fifth, the conniving of the wicked may quickly meet with the silencing of a king. God may use pagan governments to protect His people. Eighth, sooner or later, those who buy into trouble will pay for it. Ninth, it is not wrong to accept what the world lawfully gives. Tenth, though unbelievers will not pray for themselves, God-fearers will gladly pray for them. And finally, the government does not bear the sword for nothing. And that leads us into verse 13. And just as a mini outline of our text, 13 through 15, we'll notice that in the book of Ezra, decrees, whether the decrees of kings or the decree of God, is right in our face. As a matter of fact, the word decree is mentioned 16 times in the book of Ezra, more than any other book in the Bible. I was happy as I discovered that, because it added weight to the thrust that I'd like to bring this morning. The decrees of kings and the decrees of God. Verse 13, a decree carried out, the decree of Darius. Second, verse 14, a decree commanded. God commanded the decree. And verse 15, a decree completed. The house of God was completed. A decree carried out, a decree commanded, and a decree completed. Verse 13. The king's The king's decree was carried out with all diligence by these characters, Tattenai, Shetharbozenai, and their colleagues. It's interesting that they're named over and over again. I think it tells us and it encourages us again that point about bureaucrats, that God controls them. So we'll learn about kings in the first place, our first lesson. When the king is angry, it's wise to obey him with all diligence. When the king is angry, it's wise to obey him with all diligence. We learn many things about kings from the book of Proverbs, which you know is one of my favorite books. But Proverbs 22 says, a wise king winnows the wicked. These men had been winnowed, and they realized it, and they were terrified. They didn't want to be impaled on a spear. When the king is angry, it's wise to obey him with all diligence. God is using this king to move forward his plan. And how do these governors respond? They have to do exactly what Darius said. Three things. They had to diligently keep their distance and leave the Jews alone. Second, they diligently paid for the building costs from the provincial taxes. And third, they diligently provided the sacrificial supplies. That's what Darius commanded. And they didn't reject it. Apparently, they received it. They saw that angry king and they were terrified. Read between the lines. Read all the threats that Darius gives, which to me shows that they were wicked men. They weren't just checking out the rules of the bureaucracy. They had an intention to stop the building of this temple. Now let us surpass these men. Let us surpass their motives. And not only obey the authorities because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. They obeyed because of wrath. They didn't want to die. But we need to see their bad example and go the next step. We need to obey the government out of conscience' sake. Because they are what? A minister of God. Romans 13. And God teaches us in many passages in 1 Peter 2:17, honor the king. Literally, honor the emperor. Those wicked emperors. They obeyed out of fear, but may we take their bad example and go to the next step and obey not only out of fear, but out of conscience, because God has established them. To be anti-government is to be anti-God. Imagine that. To be anti-government is to be anti-God, because He has established them. It's full-blown rebellion to attack God's established order. May God deliver us from being rebels. And in many cases, in most of history, have kings been godly men? Have kings and presidents been the epitome of what God called them to be? The answer is emphatically no. They've been corrupt. They've been cheaters. They've been murderers. They've been shysters to the 10th degree. And yet we're called to honor them. Oh, that we as Christians would get a conscience that is bound to the Scripture. Not our feelings, not our political point of view, but the Scripture. Honor the king, not only out of fear, as these guys did, but out of conscience. Out of conscience. We see a bad example in them. They didn't obey out of conscience. They didn't honor God. They were fearful. Now there is, of course, I believe the rare case of, as Peter had to refer to in Acts 4:19, that we need to obey God rather than men. There comes a day where you go to jail because you disobeyed men to obey God. But that's the exception. Look at all the emphasis of Scripture to honor the king. These are not our opinions. This is the Word of God. Honor the king. And if you have rebellion, if I have rebellion in our heart toward God's appointed authority, let us repent zealously. And I think it's far too easy to be conservative Christians and despise the government, to hate it, to reject the authority that God has established. Let us repent, brothers and sisters, zealously, out of conscience' sake, to the ordained authority of God. And we've heard this before, but we need to be reminded, I think, again and again. May we learn from the bad example of Tattenai, Shethar-Bozenai, and their colleagues. Now, before we move to verse 14, that's finishing 13. Moving to verse 14, we need to remember the broader context. If you go back to Ezra 1 and read until Ezra 6 here, we're reminded that they had been building on and off for 21 years. 21 years they had been building, since chapter 3 when they first set up the altar. 21 years on and off again. Now these were decades of what? Of delay, of difficulty, of discouragement. Most of the time they were not succeeding for various reasons, such as we talked about state-sponsored terrorism or persecution, political contrivances, their own sinful laziness, Haggai 1, and generally God's providential hindrances. Can you relate to this? Delay, difficulty, and discouragement. Learn in the second place that just because a work falters does not mean it will be a failure. It's easy to think when we attempt something for the glory of God with seeking the power of God that all of a sudden we start to stumble, we start to have delays and discouragements. We're faltering. We think we better give up. It's not going to work. This is an encouragement that we keep going as long as our motives are correct and our method is correct. Just because a work falters does not mean it will be a failure. Maybe you're in the middle right now of your own decade of delay. Maybe you're in the middle of your own difficulty or discouragement. Have you had a financial setback? Have you had a relationship setback? A work career setback? Is the government hindering you? Do you have conniving enemies? Are you suffering due to your own laziness? God has His appointed time. God has appointed everything. Let us wait on Him. Let us hope in Him. Let us trust in Him. Let us turn to Him in repentance. Let us see the 21-year delay in building to encourage us to press on. We have many trials and many difficulties, many delays and discouragements. And yet, just because we have those doesn't mean we have to stop. It doesn't mean it's not going to work. We may falter, and yet it doesn't mean we're going to be a failure. Sometimes we need perseverance. We need motivation, and this picture can easily do it. I love the verse in Psalm 68:20. God is to us a God of deliverances. That fundamentally describes God's character. He delivers His people. How many times have we seen Him turn evil to good? How many times have we seen Him, or have we experienced His great forgiveness? Even when we've been lazy, He has helped us to repentance. There's great hope. We may falter, but by the grace of God, get up and cling and move forward. And maybe it will be 21 years. It's not something you want to think about. Lord, I can't wait 21 years. When I was single, I struggled to wait 10 years for a bride. Maybe you're single here. Maybe you're longing for a spouse. Or maybe you'll be in that position. Keep moving forward. You may falter. You may have a broken heart. But keep moving forward by the grace of God. Just because you falter doesn't mean you're going to fail. If you knock something over, if you knock over a jug of milk, you don't just say, oh dear, the milk spilled. You get down and you wipe it up. You keep going. That's a trivial example, but we need to do that on every category as we seek God. I love the hymn by William Cooper, God Moves in a Mysterious Way. And unfortunately, our hymnal botched it and cut out most of the verses. But listen to this. That's my jab for potentially a new hymnal one day. But William Cooper, and by the way, I highly recommend his biography. It's massive. It's well worth the study. A man that never married, who had one heartbreak after the next, who suffered from mental disease. He tried to kill himself more than once. He had great difficulty, and listen to his words. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan his work in vain. God is his own interpreter, and he will make it plain. That's a man who knew that just because you have a seeming setback and you falter, that by the grace of God you can move forward. You can look to the bitterness of the bud and see down the road a sweet flower. That's how God deals with us. He is a God of deliverances. They struggled for 21 years, but they were coming finally to fruition. There's hope. It doesn't mean everything's going to work out great, but this is God's pattern. A few years back, and I asked Brenda if I could share this, a few years back when Jerry was employed at Jiffy Lube, he was basically forced out by being offered a lower paying position. And I remember, I think they came to prayer meeting that night, and they were so discouraged. And rightly so. It was a discouragement to basically lose your job is a great discouragement. But what did we see in the next few years? We saw our brother spend years with his wife and his children in his health. Before he was on dialysis, a great setback was turned to great encouragement. That's our God. Do we trust Him? Do we wait on Him? Though we falter, though we stumble, though we even sin. It's not a failure when we're in God's hands. May He encourage you if you're faltering now. God calls for us to have patient perseverance. A persevering patience. It is hard. It is difficult. Sometimes we think, like the psalmist, I can't go anymore. I'm crushed. I'm weak. I can't make it. Cling to the Lord in patient perseverance. To whom shall we go? Where else can we go? Everyone maybe failed you. You failed yourself. Go to the God of the Bible. A God who controls this world, who controls your life. Trust in Him. Cling to Him. Believe in Him. Patiently persevere. I'm sure these elders of the Jews were not always patient. They struggled, they sinned, they had unbelief. But by the grace of God, they repented and moved forward. Verse 14, to the degree that the Jews were successful in building. 21 years later, here it comes, they were successful in building. The third lesson, based on the literal rendering here, is they were building and succeeding. The third lesson is this. God-made success normally comes through working hands. God-made success normally comes through working hands. Let's chew on this a bit. The normal way that God builds is, He could have just said, let there be a temple. Couldn't He? He said, let there be light. He could have said, let there be a temple, and it would have been the most glorious temple, more glorious than Solomon's. But those Jews were building. They were building. We continue to marvel that God uses men to do His work. We're called the fellow workers. We're laborers. We're slaves of Christ. Yes, we believe that God can work with the means, without the means, and against the means. But the biblical norm is that He works by means. That's why we use the means. That's why I don't say, Lord, be pleased to give my family a great meal tonight and then stay home from work. I got to get up and go to work. Like every one of you. You can't wish the dishes will be done. You can't pray that they'll be done. You got to get up and do it, right? God-made success normally comes through working hands. Yes, He may overrule and work against the means and give you a promotion even though you were the laziest guy there. Normally doesn't happen, does it? You think you can have a great marriage without laboring? You think you can be a great parent without doing anything? You think you can come here unprepared? That we can come sloppily and get God's blessing? Well, He may. His grace superabounds. But He normally works through means. You want to grow as a Christian, but you never open the book? How could that be? God works through means. They were building and succeeding. God is a God of means. The means of Tattenai, the means of Shethar-Bozenai, their colleagues, the elders of the Jews, Haggai, Zechariah, Cyrus, Darius, Artaxerxes, their decrees, and so forth and so on. The Bible records that this world God orchestrates by means. That's important. These elders were working, they were using the means with God's help, not without God. It's not like you can just, I'm going to work hard and it's going to succeed. No, we need God's help to work. But with God's help, they worked, and with God's help, they succeeded. Success does not come from dreamers, but workers. Write it down, young men. You think you want to provide for a family one day? That's a God-honoring thing. Success does not come through dreamers. You got to get down to business. You got to work. You think, I'm going to be a great Christian when I'm 20. I'm going to be this godly man or woman to get married. If you don't work at your sanctification, it's not going to happen. There are means that God has appointed. Just talk to Brenda when she goes up and argues with the doctors and nurses. There's means. We need to use them. As John said last week, our responsibility is the means. The results are with God. We're called to use the means, brothers and sisters. May God bless them. Suppose, thinking of this dreamer person, the sluggard in the Proverbs, he's always thinking of what he could do, or tomorrow, or the next day. He has great plans. Imagine those of you who just built houses. You hire a builder that has a fantastic blueprint. It has the floor plan that you love, and everything's in the right place. And he shows it to you, and he talks to you about it. He takes your money, but he never starts building. What would you do to him? Mr. Casey, Mr. King, you'd fire him. You'd fire that person. He had plans, but he did nothing. God deliver us from being dreamers whose minds are on the ends of the earth, but we do zero. A big goose egg. May God make us work, not in our own strength, not depending on our own strength, but knowing that's how God works. Go to work, Brett. Provide for your family. That's what God calls me to do, as well as you and you. Now, transitioning, they were not only laboring for God, but they were listening to God. Did you see it? They were successful in building through the prophesying. They were building, but they were listening. They were listening to what God said. The Haggai and Zechariah had started their ministry 4.5 years earlier. We looked at it back in chapter 5, verse 1. So we'll learn in the fourth place, to succeed in God's work, we must listen to God's Word. To succeed in God's work, we must listen to God's Word. You can't only go to work every day and never pray about it. You can't go to work every day and not be diligent. We need to pursue diligence according to God's Word. We need to listen to it. They needed to hear God's Word through His spokesman. Because remember in Haggai 1, they had moved into retirement. Listen to what they say in Haggai 1:2. This people says, the time has not come, even the time for the house of the Lord to be rebuilt. It hasn't come yet. It's not the right moment. I'll just keep waiting. I'm not going to go apply for that job yet. I just don't feel led to do it. They made excuses. They were lazy. They were in retirement and their nice homes were paneled and they were happy. But what did God say by the mouth of Haggai? Consider your ways. Go up to the mountains, bring wood, and rebuild the temple that I may be pleased with it and be glorified. We need to work, but we need to listen to God's Word, how to work. He tells us many things. Many things. May we listen well to Him. As they were listening and obeying, they saw the work of God advancing and prospering. Are you listening to God's Word? Whatever situation you're in, whatever you're pursuing, maybe you're in elementary school, maybe you're in middle school, maybe you're in high school, college, you're working in a career, you're married, you're single. Are you listening to God's Word as you move forward? Are you obeying what you know already in your head? Most of you kids already have so much of the Bible in you, in your brain. Are you listening to it? That's how success will come. Do you want to prosper? Then listen to God's Word. These prophets, remember, are what? Gifts. They are part of that blessed roll call in Ephesians 4 who equip the saints to do the work of service. They are gifts to us. God has given us Ezra, Nehemiah, Haggai, Zechariah. He's given us the whole Bible. The whole Bible, the Scriptures, as well as explanations through the preaching and teaching, through good books like A Quest for Godliness. There are ways that He helps us to understand it. He not only gave it to us, but He gave us a means to interpret it, to apply it, to apply the Word of God, that we might serve Him better. Lesson number 5 related to this. The church will have the greatest success when its messengers speak from God. The church will have its greatest success when its ministers speak from God. Pray for this. Even now, pray for John and I, anyone that stands here, pray that we would speak from God. Do you want to hear anything else? Do you want to hear my opinion or my stories or someone else's theories? I hope you want to hear from God. What does God's Word say and what does it mean to me right now? How may it be applied? They spoke with God's authority. Paul uses similar phraseology. I got the two words from God from 2 Corinthians 2:17. If you aspire to preach, if you aspire to be an elder, meditate on this verse and those around it. 2 Corinthians 2:17. Open your Bibles there. Get it through your ears and your eyes. 2 Corinthians 2, you could read 14 through the end. We'll just read verse 17. For we are not like many peddling the word of God, huckstering it, hawking it, watering it down, but as from God, we speak in Christ in the sight of God. God deliver us if we don't speak from God. We need to speak from Him, not our own ideas, opinions. If we have an opinion, we better say this is my opinion and clarify that. Pray for us that we would speak to you from God. That's what we need. We don't need inventions. We need to speak the Scripture from God to you and interpret it and apply it. Please, pray. We don't want to do anything else other than this. If we are, may we pack it up and shut down. We want to speak to you from God. With His authority, as we speak to ourselves, God said this, I'll do it. God said, don't do this, I won't do it. It's His authoritative word. Remember all the false prophets? Even into the New Testament, the Pharisees were making laws according to the traditions of men. God deliver His church and deliver Pilgrim Bible from traditions of men. Traditions can become the law. May God just slice them and dice them. Get rid of them, Father. Get rid of our traditions and get us back to the Scripture. The church will have the greatest success when its messengers speak from God. Haggai 1:1, the word of the Lord came by the prophet Haggai. Zechariah 1:1, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah the prophet. Now, yes, there's a difference between the Old Testament prophet and the New Testament preacher. We can go into that later, but there is a parallel. As we speak to you, it must be from God. What is the result here of this speaking, of this listening that they did to the Word of God? Go back to Ezra chapter 6, in the middle of verse 14. And they finished building according to the command of God, the God of Israel, and the decree of Cyrus, Darius, and Artaxerxes, king of Persia. Now here's a technical note. Apparently the words command and decree are the same word in the original. But the Masoretes, who preserved a significant edition of the Old Testament, you've heard of it, the Masoretic text, they artificially changed the vowels as a reverential gesture. They wanted a different view that God's decree would be different from man, so they changed it a little bit to make it a command and decree. As a matter of fact, the Septuagint and the King James Version and the NIV all translate the two words the same. So let's think of it in that way. The decree of the God of Israel, the decree of Cyrus, or use the word command, either one, but translate them the same. Now, rebuilding this temple was, of course, a monumental accomplishment. It had been reduced to rubble 72 years earlier. It was burned and crushed and robbed, and people were carried away. But how was this temple? How did it get to this point? How did it actually get to completion? Was it by the clever plan of the Jews? Did they have some clever idea that, oh, we're going to plan it this way and we're going to do this? Of course not. It was not built by the clever plan of the Jews. As a matter of fact, they still would have been in exile but for God's superabounding grace. No, it was all according to the decree or the command of the God of Israel. Now, I believe this is the central theme of this book, the center point, the thematic point of reference in the book of Ezra. So our sixth lesson is this: there is great value in studying the Bible thematically. There's great value in studying the Bible thematically. Look for the themes as you do your daily devotions, as you read the book of Matthew. Try to figure out what it is his main theme or several themes. As you read the book of Exodus, what's the theme of Exodus? This can be very helpful to identifying the main thrusts of an author. And of course, in part, this is why we have systematic theology, which gathers up everything on a given topic and writes or talks about it. It's valuable to do that. It's not the only way to study, but it's a great value to study the Bible thematically. And we've seen already that Ezra often overrides chronology, the normal way to study many things. He, back in chapter 3, remember, he jumped ahead several decades. He went ahead, and here, we're going to see when he mentions Artaxerxes, he jumps ahead again. But Ezra, his theme overrides chronology. And of course, history in general does not always need to be studied chronologically. Sometimes dates and events can frustrate students. Maybe teachers, it's good for us. Parents who are homeschooling, other teachers, look for the theme of history. You could use this in other disciplines as well. Look for themes. Now, this is basically a hermeneutical hint, and it's one that I want to encourage you with, to see the book of Ezra from this point of view, as we already mentioned, all the points of decree. Now, getting back to, specifically, the decree of the God of Israel, what can we learn from this one example of God's decree fulfilled? Well, the seventh is this: even the decrees of pagan kings fulfill the decree of God, the King. Even the decrees of pagan kings fulfill the decree of God, the King. Now, I hope you've been tracking through this study. That's the whole point of this book, that these pagan kings, Cyrus, Darius, and Artaxerxes, they gave decrees. I don't believe they were regenerate men. But God used them to fulfill His decree. All the governments of the world only decree what the government of heaven has already decreed. That's why I ask you at the beginning, when you see things falling apart in the world or in your own life, is it just random? Are things just slipping by and happening every which way? Is it just all cause and effect and one thing leads to the next? Or is God in control of all things? Even the decrees of pagans fulfilling what He has decreed. We must find and see the biblical balance. God uses people and decrees of wicked men to accomplish His purposes. It's so plain in this book. That's the message of Ezra. If we miss it, we're in trouble. That God used these kings to accomplish His will. God is using our president and the kings and presidents and prime ministers of this world and our government in Olympia to accomplish His will. If He is not, we better get nervous. We better start trembling. We better run and say the sky is falling if our God is not controlling everything. If He doesn't control Olympia, we're in trouble. If the kings of this world have somehow got by and pulled away from God, we better pack it up, because our God then would be no God. It'd be like those gods that are idols that have eyes but cannot see, feet that cannot walk, hands that cannot touch. He would be no God at all. If He is not in control of pagan kings, He is not God. That should comfort us. That should encourage us. That should cause us to worship. Psalm 33, 10 and 11. The Lord nullifies the counsel of the nations. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. The peoples. There's a lot of peoples in this world, isn't there? He frustrates their plans, but the counsel of the Lord stands forever. Do you believe that? When you're struggling and falling and suffering, do you believe that God's counsel stands? That is a rock to stand upon. That is a God to believe in, that His counsel stands forever. The plans of His heart from one generation to another. All through time, from one generation forward, all the decrees of the bureaucrats and the kings and the prime ministers are going toward one end that God has set. Ezra shows us that, and many other things, of course. Daniel 4:35, to illustrate it further. God, He does according to His will in the hosts of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and no one can strike against His hand and say, "What have you done?" We cannot do that. Nobody can. We need to take the posture of dust, of humility, of prostration before our great God. Now remember, we're distinguishing here between God's decreed of will. God decreed what will happen, and God's perceptive will. Preceptive. He has said, don't kill, but He ordained the men who killed Jesus, for example. I trust that's not a stumbling block. Even the decrees of pagan kings fulfill the decree of God, the King. May He encourage you. May He proclaim in your darkest hour of the soul that He is on His throne. He rules all things, even the pagan kings. I want to recommend to you our Confession of Faith of Things Most Surely Believed Among Us, 1689, London Baptist Confession, Chapter 3. It's very early in the Confession. The first chapter is of the Holy Scriptures. The second chapter is of God and the Trinity. And the third chapter is of God's decree. Those believers back then, when they were in the stocks, when they were going to prison, they needed to know that God's decree ruled. And it's singular. Of God's decree, they said this. Of course, based on the Westminster. God hath decreed in Himself from all eternity, by the most wise and holy counsel of His own will, freely and unchangeably, all things whatsoever comes to pass. Is your God worth believing in? Is your picture of who God is biblical? Or is it a God that things slip by, that Muammar Gaddafi slipped out of God's control? No, it cannot happen, or He is not God. This is fundamental, and I think, unfortunately, modern Christianity, evangelical American Christianity, has forgotten God's decree. God's perfect, unchangeable decree. It is never thwarted. Rather, it's always fulfilled, especially as He cares for His people, His bride, the church. One author said that all the world is just a scaffolding around the church. All of history is just a scaffolding for His bride. That gives us hope. That He cares for us, that we're suffering and falling down and stumbling. He still has the scaffolding in order, and He's building to His purpose, His plans, unlike that bogus engineer that we talked about earlier, will come to pass. His plans will be fulfilled because He is the God of Israel, says here, the God of Israel. We see that phrase many times in the Bible. Verse 22 says, the house of God, the God of Israel. The writer always, and the biblical writers, want to make a distinction. There's a great distinction between the God of Israel and the other false gods. There's no mixing. There's no syncretic religion. You cannot mix a couple of religions together. He didn't say He's the God of Persia, the God of Babylon, the God of Egypt, or the God of Israel alongside the God of Egypt. That's syncretic religion, where you mix things together. No, He's the God of Israel. There is no one besides Me. I am the Lord. There is no other. We heard it in Sunday school this morning. I rejoice in God's providence. He always brings up a few verses from Sunday school to the worship hour. We don't talk. He does it. I am the Lord their God, and there is no other. Therefore, lesson number 8. God's people have always been in the minority. The God of Israel. God's people have always been in the minority. Biblical religion has always been an exclusive religion. Biblical Christianity is exclusive. Think of what our Lord preached to those who heard, the multitudes. Enter by the narrow gate, for it is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And many are those who enter by it, for the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and few are those who find it. It's the few that are saved. By the grace of God, anyone are saved. If you feel sometimes like, I'm so alone at work. I spoke to someone this week. Do you have any Christians at work? Not one. I should have said, well, you know, that's the way it's always been. Christianity is in the minority. True religion has always been the minority. The God of Israel. It's funny, people that don't like election don't have problems with, in the Old Testament, that God chose Israel. Why? Why would He choose Israel? Only by His grace. It's nothing in them. It is few who are saved. By His grace, any are saved. He's not the God of Islam, Buddhism, Hinduism, Judaism. He's the God of the Bible. And his people have always been in the minority. That's his business. We wish everyone was a Christian. It's our desire that the whole world would be saved. But the Bible shows, Jesus taught that we are a minority. Let your heart be encouraged. If you're the only Christian at work, the only Christian at the YMCA, at this location or that location, that's normal. It's always been that way. We are in the minority. But of course, our God is no minority. He is the only God, the true God. There is no other. Well, they finished building according to the command of God and the decree of Cyrus, Darius, and Artaxerxes. Now, which is it, Brett? Is it God or is it them? Remember, we had a title earlier, Cyrus's decree or God's? Well, it's both, of course. But who or which one is first? I think you know the answer. Of course, God's is. God decreed the rebuilding of the temple. And here, we have all three kings mentioned. Now, I want to mention something about Artaxerxes here, and I will confess, you know I love books and commentaries. A couple of the commentators absolutely blew it here. And this is a beware. When you interpret the Bible, beware. I hope nobody has this problem, but the couple of commentators really struggle with the fact that God mentions Artaxerxes. Because, you know, in the chronology, Artaxerxes doesn't even begin to rule until 51 years later. There's 51 years here. Why is Ezra, assuming he wrote Ezra, mentioning Artaxerxes? Well, again, I believe it's because of his theme. He's showing that these kings fulfill the decree of God. Listen to two examples. One that I like a lot, said, Artaxerxes is exceedingly difficult. Another said, Artaxerxes is quite out of place here and it should be omitted. How could you write a commentary on the Bible when you want to omit the difficulty? That's disgusting, unbelievable. And again, I usually like these books. Beware when you're reading. Even our book, Quest for Godliness, search the Scripture. Don't swallow up with some of these very liberal authors. They find something they don't like and they either explain it away or just get rid of it. Didn't he read chapter 7, 15 through 24? We're going to come to it. Artaxerxes promoted the full establishment of the temple by peopling it. They had another return, and Ezra was one of them. And not only peopling it, but furnishing it. He had them bring their money, and he had them bring their stuff. If we say build the church, even our phraseology, we don't mean that you put the boards up. You can do other things to build the temple. That's what Artaxerxes, all these kings gave decrees and they helped build and furnish the temple. You can read 7, 15 through 24. We'll come to it in the weeks ahead. Now finally, verse 15. Bear with me. And this temple was completed on the third day of the month Adar. It was the sixth year of the reign of Darius. Now it's interesting, it says this temple. Of course, it's implying there was another temple, Solomon's temple. This temple. And this temple, of course, we said was destroyed 72 years earlier. And Haggai 2 tells us it wasn't as glorious, it wasn't as big and fantastic and beautiful as Solomon's, but nonetheless, it was God's temple. They had been building for 22 years. It was completed, if you write in your Bible, verse 15 is 515 or 516 BC. Now, the month of Adar, February, March, on our calendar. One author believes that it was actually the Sabbath day, March 15th, 1516. As a matter of fact, that would make the past Tuesday the 2,256th birthday of this temple. It was just this week, if he's correct. And I cannot validate that, but it sounded nice to think that just when we're studying it, the birthday just occurred on Tuesday. But note two last things here. This temple, it gives dates, it gives months, it gives the year. And the ninth lesson is this. The calendar of God is fixed. The calendar of God is fixed. You don't got to worry about what's going to happen on Tuesday or Wednesday or Thursday or March or July or whatever month or year it is. God's calendar is fixed. Do you believe that? I pray that every one of you do. May you believe, may we believe even more that God has ordained whatsoever comes to pass. That gives ballast to the Christian life. That gives a foundation to stand on, no matter what's happening, because His calendar is perfectly obeyed. There's no randomness. God has appointed the day. As He appointed this temple to be built, He appoints everything that happened now. He appointed we'd be here this very moment. God is never early, and God is never late. He is always on time. That's why we must wait on Him. And that's why we must say, if the Lord wills, I'll do such and such. If the Lord pleases, I'll do this. Because we don't know unless He's told us. He told us that Christ is coming again. He has that day fixed, which no man knows. The calendar of God is fixed. Proverbs 16:4, the Lord has made everything for its purpose, even the wicked for the day of evil. The Lord has made everything for its purpose, even the wicked for the day of evil. Do you believe that? If we went along and I ask every one of you, do you believe that? The Lord has made everything for its purpose? Even the wicked? Yes, even the wicked, even these pagans. He has made them for His own purposes. He has decreed everything. It's not for you to know the times or epochs which the Father has fixed in His own authority, Jesus told His followers. For, as Isaiah wrote, I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning. God has declared the end. He said, that's where I'm going. And His calendar marches forward to that plan, saying, my purpose will be established and I will accomplish all my good will. That's something to bank on. God will accomplish. He will. There's no hindrance. There's no struggle. There's no interference. No one can interfere with the plan of God. Not even the devil. Not even wicked leaders. Not even you or you. We cannot interfere with His purposes. He works all things after the counsel of what people want, what men do, after His own will, Ephesians 1:11. All things, even our sins. Lesson 10. Looking at this, looking from a distance at all that has happened that we've spoke about in our text, the work of God often takes decades before results are seen. I wanted to get near the end with this to remind us again. The work of God often takes decades before results are seen. Again, maybe you're waiting on something. It may yet come. It may take months, decades, may take many years before it comes. We need that patient perseverance, full of faith. We need faith to wait on our God who does all things after the counsel of His own will. Now as we wait, we see history going on. We see it in the conclusion of our text. The phrase, it was the sixth year of the reign of King Darius. I can add another lesson. It's not on your paper. Hope you didn't put it away already. Lesson 11. On their thrones, kings may reign, but on His throne, God remains. On their thrones, kings may reign, but on His throne, God remains. If I ask the little kids here, where's Cyrus? Where's Darius? Where's Artaxerxes? Dead. They're dead. They're not here. Their purposes. You think anyone cares about these guys today? No, unless you're setting the history. They died, their decrees faded into history, but God remains unchanged. He continues, as He sat on His throne in 516 BC, He sits on His throne now in 2011. He's ruling over you and over me. He sits, He rules, He brings His purposes to pass. He uses all the world authorities, all the peoples of the world to accomplish His will, His decree. His decree will be fulfilled. May God comfort your hearts in whatever struggle you're in, whatever difficulty you're facing, whatever sin you're struggling with. May you run to Him, the God of the universe, the God who controls all things. Bow low, repent and come to Him, the God who made you, the God who sustains all things. His decree will be fulfilled. Let us pray. Almighty God, we confess, Lord, that we feel like novices. We're such beginners at knowing You. Father, may You proclaim Your mighty name to us. Lord, to the weak saints, the sick, the suffering, those who have great difficulties that only their own soul knows, Lord, may You proclaim Your power, Your control over all things. Father, may we be a people that do not fall apart when we read the headlines of the news. May we be a people, Lord, who stand trusting You, the God who controls all things. There is no other but You, Father. Please proclaim Your power, Your sovereignty, Your decree to us today, that we might go from here strengthened, and bring it to mind when we're down in the dumps, when we're discouraged. Bring to mind all that You've commanded in this world. We worship You, we adore You, and we thank You because You are our God. In Jesus' name, amen.